as a working as a slave in Ireland, and he gets his freedom and he goes back to Scotland, and he cannot get the Irish people and their paganism out of his mind. And so he decides that he's going to go back to Ireland, where he was a slave, and labor in word and doctrine amongst them. Okay, and so he eventually is going to go back to Ireland, where he is going to preach the gospel, and he's going to remain there for the rest of his life. Now, it's interesting. There's an organized church that has a lot to say about Patrick, and a lot of the stuff that is said about Patrick is said based upon documents that were not drafted until the 8th or 11th century, when the church finally canonized St. Patrick, and a lot of it is not true. Number one, he's not an Irishman. He's a Scotsman. Number two, he never mentions Rome or the Pope in connection with anything that he viewed as biblical Christianity. He was not born on March 17th, and he was not made a saint, St. Patrick, until four centuries after his death. And there is no evidence that he recognized the hierarchical system and structure of the church. And they say that during his 53 years of ministry in Ireland, that he established as many as possibly 300 local churches in Ireland, and that he spearheaded from that spot a missionary outreach and sent out missionaries in groups of 12 or 13, and he sent them all over Scotland, North Britain, France, Germany, Switzerland, as part of what he was doing. Okay, and so there's a lot of things about Patrick that are not necessarily true that you'll often hear repeated on this day. And I just want to share with you, I think Patrick was a Bible believer. I think Patrick was a saint. I think he had trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only payment for his sin. And I think a lot of the things that are repeated about Patrick are the result of things that did not come in, things that were not written until years after his death. So I just share that with you because it is St. Patrick's Day, and I know you're all just wonderfully interested in history and want me to talk about it all hour. Right, Dave? Yeah, okay. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. We've been in this series of studies now since last August on the issue of bodybuilding and building up the church, the body of Christ. And we've been looking basically at the beginning of every study at a few verses here. Verse 7. Paul says, "But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little." So we've been talking about bodybuilding. We've been talking about building up the body of Christ. And this spiritual exercise here that Paul is commending unto Timothy. And go to Philippians chapter 2, the other passage I told you to get. In Philippians chapter 2, we see the working out, that it is the individual saint's responsibility to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 12. Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So I'm trying to make it a point and impress upon you that when it comes to the issue of bodybuilding, the individual member of the body of Christ has a relationship not only between himself and the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the body, but also amongst the other members in particular of the body of Christ. And that as each one of us endeavors to exercise ourselves unto godliness and to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, we do that not in isolation, not by ourselves off in the corner, but we do it as members in particular of a body. Okay? And the way we've been looking at that so far, come to Romans 12, the way we've been looking at that so far is in the context of these one anothering statements that Paul gives in his epistles. Okay? And we've looked at all of them now. We finished it up last Sunday by looking at the last one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, about edify one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. Paul says, "For as we have many members in one body, all the members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." So there's where we got the one anothering principle from, right there. We're all members of the body of Christ, and we're members one of another. And being members one of another, we have these one another relationships, these reciprocating mutual relationships that Paul identifies in his epistles. So we've been on a journey since August looking at all of those one anothering statements. Okay? We ended that last week by looking at the final statement that Paul makes. And again, when I say final, I mean we just took them in the order they appear in Paul's epistles, starting in Romans and working our way through Paul's epistles. So the last one of those statements was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, where he talks about edifying one another. Okay, and so we looked at that last time. And we saw, come to Ephesians 6, we saw that as each member of the body endeavors to edify other members of the body, that this is the way the body of Christ is edified. This is the way the body of Christ is built up. This is the way the body of Christ is strengthened, as each member in particular practices the principle there of one anothering in all the different categories that we looked at. And when we edify one another, we are edifying the body. Okay, look at verse Ephesians 4, verse 16. For whom the whole body, fitly joined together by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. How? So how is it exactly that the body of Christ is self-edifying? The body of Christ is self-edifying when the members in particular of that body edify one another, build one another up, pour into the lives of each other in a way that is positive, in a way that is strengthening, in a way that is going to solidify and build up and strengthen the body of Christ. So, in summation last Sunday, we saw that when members of the body, when members in particular of the body of Christ edify one another, the entire body at large, or corporately, is edified. This is how the body of Christ, is designed to edify itself in love. Okay? Now, without teaching through all that, get two passages just quickly. Get Romans 14 in one hand, and get 1 Corinthians 10 in the other. Romans chapter 14 in one hand, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in the other. Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 10. So, again, I've heard a lot of feedback from you folks about these one anotherings. Some of that feedback was something along the lines of, I've read my Bible a lot, I've read through these statements, and they've never really struck me the way that you've been talking about them for the last however long it's been. Okay, and I think that's true, and I've had the same experience, to be frankly honest. As I've studied to prepare for these sermons and messages over the last number of months, I also had not really considered those simple statements and the impact of those statements and given them the sort of thought and attention that I think that they deserve. So as we looked at the idea and brought everything together last Sunday with edify one another, we looked at two verses, Romans 14, verse 19. Paul says there, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may do what? Edify another. As believers, we're to be following after the things that make for what? Peace. And the things that make for peace amongst the saints are going to be the things that edify the saints, that edify the church, that build the church, the body of Christ, up. Hold your hand there and go to 1 Corinthians 10. Look at verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things what? Edify not. So we talked about that a lot last Sunday as well, right? So last Sunday my objective was to bring all that discussion on the one anothering sort of to a head and to a conclusion by focusing on that final one there about edifying one another. Now the way I endeavored to do that was to set me up for where I wanted to go now in our next segment of this series on bodybuilding. And to do that, go back with me to Romans 14. I want to use this verse here in Romans 14, verse 19, as sort of a launching pad to discuss the behaviors, attitudes, and actions that impact the issue of peace and that in impacting the issue of peace are going to be things that will actually what? Edify the body of Christ. Look at that verse again, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace and the things wherewith one may do what? One may edify another. So again, there's the one anothering again. It's my job as a saint to edify you. It's your job as a saint to edify who? Me, right? We're to be mutually edifying one another. So what I want to do, or where I want to go next in this series, is I want to look at issues that pertain to peace among the brethren. And in looking at issues that pertain to peace among the brethren, what we will be discussing, therefore, as a result of doing that, is also looking at those things that will edify, build up, strengthen, and those things that will not edify, not build up, and not strengthen, as a way to sort through the actions, behaviors, and attitudes that will actually... I just spilled my water under here. That will actually edify the body of Christ. Okay? You guys kind of seeing what I'm saying along those lines. So, the first thing that I want to talk about, and I don't know if I'm going to finish it today, is the issue of conflict resolution amongst believers. Anyone ever have any conflict in your life? Anyone have any conflict with another believer? Maybe the one you're married to. Maybe the ones that are your offspring. Maybe the ones in your extended family. Maybe the ones you come to church with or fellowship with in the local assembly. Maybe ones you work with, right? So this issue of conflict resolution, this issue of what do I do when I've got a problem with specifically another saint, but I think also those who are not saints, okay? And I have to be honest with you at the beginning of this. I am going to give you my opinions here. I'm going to give you my opinions based on my understanding of some verses. So if there's things that I am overlooking, if there's things that you think I should consider, then by all means, let me know and I'd like to have that conversation with you along those lines. Come with me, though, to get started on this to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to come back to a point. So the first thing that I want to talk about peace among the brethren, following after the things that make for peace, wherewith one may edify another, is the issue of conflict. Conflict is the absence of what? Peace, right? If we're to follow after the things that make for peace, and if every believer walked in the Spirit, walked in the new man, functioned on the basis of a renewed mind, we wouldn't have what? Theoretically, we wouldn't have conflict with one another if we all did that all the time, right? But the reality is that we don't. We occasionally walk after the flesh. We sow to the flesh. We think after the flesh. We behave after the flesh. And as a result, when we do those things, do we enter into conflict with other people, even as members of the body of Christ? So when we're supposed to be building each other up, when we're supposed to be edifying one another, when we're supposed to be in this self-edifying body where we're all building each other up and it's all great and wonderful and positive, all the time, you know in reality that that is not always what? True. That is not always the case, right? Because each individual saint has their own will. They have their own thought process. They have their own will. And they can make a choice whether they're going to walk after the flesh and sow to the flesh, or whether they're going to walk after the Spirit and sow to what? The Spirit. Whether they're going to make the appropriate adjustments in their brain and in their mind to switch off the old man and switch on what? The new man, right? And tap into the new power source that we have in our hearts, that being God the Holy Spirit who was put there, right? And so we can at any day, at any time, in any given situation or circumstance, we can make a choice to walk after the flesh, or we can make a choice to walk after what? The Spirit, right? We've been over that a lot when we went through the issues of one anotherings, right? Well, the issue of conflict resolution comes up a lot when we deal with or think about the issue of forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath what?" Now, I've already taught you that verse, right? We've talked about the tenderheartedness. We've talked about the kindness. We've talked about the way God is toward us. We talked about how the idea of forgiving one another is a present imperative statement, and it's an instruction to the body of Christ for how the body of Christ is supposed to think, function, and operate, right? And we've seen that the reason why we should forgive one another is because God, for Christ's sake, has already what? Forgiven us, right? And so what happens when you talk about this is the following. You want me to forgive that person, whoever that person is. Okay? So, some questions that are often coming up are along the following lines. Does forgiving someone, as the verse clearly instructs, mean that one must have an ongoing, a continuous, ongoing relationship with the party who has injured them? Now, can you understand, based on that verse, why that might be a logical question? Does forgiving them mean I have to still what? Have a relationship with them? These types of questions are going to come about as a result of this. Okay? And I'm just going to say to you right off the bat, these types of questions are not easy questions to answer. They're not, in order for me to forgive somebody, do I have to go to them and tell them I've forgiven them? Or can I forgive them in the privacy of my own heart and mind before the Lord, and is that sufficient enough? People have questions about these things when they read verses like this, right? Because the instruction in the verse is clear. Should you forgive someone else? Yes, you should. Why should you? Because God, for Christ's sake, hath what? Forgiven you, right? We talked about that idea of forgiveness versus the conditional forgiveness in the law, right? And in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, you know, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, then your Heavenly Father will not forgive you your what? Trespasses. And you have that conditional forgiveness taught by the Lord Jesus Christ to Israel in the Gospels under the law, versus this unconditional forgiveness that Paul's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4. That's why we need to be dispensational. That's why we need to rightly divide the word of truth, right? To understand that those instructions that the Lord gave in His earthly ministry to Israel under the law were for them in that time and that dispensation. Whereas the instructions that Paul's given us here are for this dispensation, for us, not living under the law, but living under what? Grace, okay? So the verse is clear that we should forgive. The fact is, though, and I'm sure you would all agree, is that members of the body of Christ often find themselves in conflict with other believers. And I got to list the reasons. See what you think. Reasons for conflict amongst believers. Number one, doctrinal disagreement. Disagreement about doctrine. Okay? Number two, philosophy of ministry. How are we going to do ministry? We're going to have a church, we're going to have a coffee shop, we're going to set up a hospital. What are we going to do? How are we going to do ministry? Number one, again, is doctrinal matters. Number two, philosophy of ministry. Number three, church discipline and relationships in the local church. That causes conflict. Number four, matters of personal conscience, and conviction. Music. What holidays am I going to celebrate? How am I going to celebrate them? Okay? Where am I going to send my kids to school? Am I going to homeschool, private school, public school? What am I going to do? Believers get mad at each other about this stuff. Okay? So we've got doctrinal matters, you've got philosophy of ministry disagreements, you've got issues in the local assembly with church discipline and relationships and people problems in the local church. Fourth, you've got matters of personal conscience and conviction, music, holidays, movies, schooling, all that sort of stuff. You have fifth, you've got personal behavior and conduct. You know, I don't know, you don't like the way I dress, or you don't like, you know what I'm saying. Another one would be personal injury. gossip, slander, jesting, foolish talking, evil speaking, physical, emotional, or sexual abuse. All of which could cause what? Conflict. Sometimes serious sorts of what? Conflict. And last, I have, the ever popular difficulty with family members. Ever popular. Including, but not limited to, infidelity, divorce, or abuse of all forms, psychological, physical, sexual, etc. Okay? So, I bet you if we sat here long enough, we could think of some more to add to the list that I came up with, right? But we've got doctrine, we've got philosophy of ministry, we've got disagreement in church discipline and relationship in the assembly, we've got matters of personal conviction, we've got personal behavior and conduct, we've got personal injury, and we've got difficulty amongst family members. All of these are potential categories for which there could be what? Conflict. You guys agree with that? Okay? So, does forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, mean that one needs to purposefully place themselves or oneself in difficult and dangerous situations or potentially dangerous situations for the sake of the truth? Okay? If not, how does one know what is appropriate and what is not? You following what I'm saying so far? So if I know that person Z is a person that I've struggled with and has been maybe potentially abusive toward me or somebody else I know, does forgiving them mean that I have to willingly go in and be a part of that, a continuing ongoing relationship with that person? Okay, these are the kind of questions that people have when you start talking about these things. And I got to be honest with you, like, I don't know. People have emailed me, sent me stuff, and I'm like, well, I have some thoughts on it, but I don't know if I'm going to be able to give you any kind of a definitive answer one way or another. But I'm going to try to share with you some things about this topic from Scripture that I hope will be helpful to you. To do that, come back with me to Romans chapter 12. Kind of quiet in here, so I'm wondering if the quietness is because you're just thinking about this or if you're not with me. Hopefully it's because you're just thinking about it and it's not for the reason that you're not with me. And by the way, I'm talking, here's what also happens, right? So as soon as the preacher starts talking about this kind of thing, so-and-so is going to be sitting there and saying, oh man, I wish so-and-so were here. They need to hear this. Okay? They really need to hear what I'm going to say. I need to get them here. I need to send them this message. Okay, understand, they're not here, you are. Okay, I'm here, you're here, we're here together, and we all need this information, right? And whatever, and you're going to see in a minute, whatever you decide to do with it is going to be up to you because you are really the one that is in control in these situations. We're going to see it. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Okay? Now, Brother Jordan, he says all the time, right? Somebody comes up to me, somebody comes up to him, and he goes, I got a problem. I got a problem with you, Brother Jordan. I'm sorry, you got a problem. Think about that statement. Somebody says to me, Brian, I have a problem with you. They're the one with what? The problem, not me. Now, maybe I've got a problem, I don't know it, okay? But in saying the statement, I have a problem with you, I have a problem with this, or whatever it is, fill in the blank, right? Who's the one with the problem? The person uttering the what? The statement, okay? Now look with me at some verses here, Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Now everyone wants me to preach practically and so forth. Now here you go. Verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. I messed that up. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. Okay? Now, we're going to be studying that passage this week and probably next week as we work our way through this understanding or this topic of conflict resolution amongst believers. But before we get to verse 17 through 21, we need to go back a little bit here and just remind ourselves of the context of this chapter. Okay? So go back with me to verse 1. Verses 1 and 2. He started the chapter and this section of the book of Romans, I might add, saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So Paul is begging, he's imploring, he's beseeching the brethren at Rome, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I could easily get stuck on that and teach on that for the rest of the hour. I don't want to do that right now. Okay? Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So whatever he's instructing you to do, whatever he's instructing me to do, in verse 17 through 21, you have to bear in mind that it's coming after the admonition in verses 1 and 2 to function with a renewed what? Renewed mind. Okay? So when it comes down to me dealing with another person, and somebody's done evil to me, and I want to get them back, I want to do evil unto them, right? That instinct, that reaction is not going to come from your renewed mind. It's going to come from your what? Flesh. Okay? So in verses 1 and 2 there in Romans 12 contains Paul's statement about the renewing of the mind. Everything that comes next in the passage is about explaining how this new renewed mind is supposed to work and function and what it's going to look like. Okay? Verse 3. Excuse me. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Interesting. So the flesh mind is going to inflate who? Self. The renewed mind is going to think about others what? First. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now here we have our statements about the body of Christ. For, as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having, then, gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with what? Cheerfulness. So let me just say something about that section of verses from verses 3 to 8. Okay? Verses 3 to 8 sets forth a basic understanding of the body of Christ. That we are all in the body, that we're members in particular, and we're all members one of another. It sets forth the principle of one anothering in verse 5. And then verses 6 through 8 give some basic understanding, very basic, not very detailed at all, statements on the spiritual gifts. Okay? All of that is coming after the idea of them renewing their mind in verses 1 and 2. Now we get to verses, the next section. Look at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is what? So what's the renewed mind going to do? The renewed mind is going to abhor evil and it's going to cling to what? Good. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned. Here's one anothering. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. So again, I'll ask the question. Is that the way the flesh mind is going to work? No, that's the way the renewed mind is going to what? Is going to work, right? The renewed mind is going to function with brotherly love, preferring one another. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. So the renewed mind is going to see the needs of others and is going to desire to want to what? Help those needs, if possible. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. That sounds like verse 3. To every man that is given you, not to think of himself more highly than what? He ought, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to him the measure of faith. Right? So it's about your mindset. It's about your thought process. It's about what you're thinking about. Why? Because in verse 2, he just said to renew your what? Your mind. Okay, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own what? Conceits. So that section there, verses 9 through 16, in that section there, it contains two one anothering statements in verse 10. It explains how thinking soberly from verse 3 with the same mind in verse 16 would cause believers to treat one another in verses 16 through 11. Okay? Now that's the backdrop. That's the context for what he's going to say starting in verse 17. Okay? So in short, the context of Romans 12 is very much in line with what we've seen over the last number of months as we've been looking at the idea or the principle of one anothering. Okay? It is very similar. It is very consistent with what we've been looking at. And then we get to verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for what? Provide things honest in the sight of all men. So here's what I want to say about that. Despite the renewed mind and one another in context, verse 17 makes it clear that believers are going to be the recipients of evil from time to time. You will be the recipient of evil. Being a member of the body of Christ does not immune you from the poor attitudes, actions, and behaviors of other people, even other members of the body of Christ. Okay? So will you at some point experience evil as a believer? Okay? It's a fact. When you do, okay, now let me just make sure I'm saying everything I want to say. Verse 17 makes it clear that believers are going to be recipients of evil from time to time. Now look at the verse more closely. Okay? Recompense to who? No man. That would mean believer or un-what? Believer. It would be anybody that does you what? Evil. Okay? So the statements, no man, in the first half of the verse, look at the next part, provide things honest in the sight of who? All men. So the no man statement in the first half and the all men statement in the second half of verse 17 indicate that it doesn't matter, that you could and will and should expect that from time to time you will experience what? Evil, and that the source of the evil could be another believer, or what? An unbeliever. You're with me so far? Okay? So it could originate from within the body of Christ, or it could originate from outside of the body of Christ. Within the household of faith, or outside the household of faith. So we need to get that straight because what he's saying here, it doesn't matter where it's coming from. The instruction, the response is the what? It's the same, right? What's the response? Recompense to no man what? Evil for evil. So the instruction in this verse is not to recompense or to repay. That's what recompense means here. It's not to repay evil for evil. Okay? In other words, just because someone has committed evil against me does not mean that I am justified in doing evil against them. Now, what does the flesh want? The flesh wants retribution, right? The flesh wants justice. The flesh wants the what it perceives to be the appropriate response, right? The flesh wants to get even. Somebody's done something to me, and what do I want to do? I want to get them back, right? So if I'm going to recompense to no man evil for evil, it is not going to be my natural flesh programming that enables me to behave that way. It's going to be the new man in me functioning on the basis of a renewed mind that's going to allow me to take the evil, to take the harm, to take the injustice, to take the pain, whatever is being said or done to me, and not repay it with likewise what? Evil. You with me so far? So it's going to happen. When it happens, don't be like, oh, I can't believe this is happening to me. I'm just telling you right now, it's going to what? It's going to happen. So be prepared for it. When it happens, you know from this verse what your response should be. My response is not to repay, is not to recompense that evil with more what? Folks, this is how people operate. See it all the time at school. Why'd you do that? Well, they did it to me first. What's that? That's them justifying their misbehavior because somebody did it to them once. Now that sounds so childish, that sounds so immature, that sounds so beneath all of us, but we do it all the time. Okay? Retribution, repayment, recompense is getting even for the harm. And that response is not the response of the renewed mind. That is the response of what? The flesh. Okay? So does this mean then that I just have to put up with evil being perpetrated against me? To a certain extent, yeah. To a certain extent, can you stop it? You can't stop it. If somebody wants to say something about you, do something to you, harm you, mistreat you, or whatever, you're not going to stop them from what? You're not going to stop them from doing it, right? So there is a sense where you just have to what? Live with it. Okay? But that does not mean, in my opinion, my understanding of things, that does not mean that you need to continue to put yourself in situations of continued harm on these things. Okay? So is there a response under grace to this situation that would be representative of the new mind? Okay? And I think that there is. But to get to it, we have to be honest with ourselves first. Okay? Look at verse 18. There's three statements in verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Okay? Three statements. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with who? All men. So all men would be body members, saints in the body of Christ, and who? People outside, unbelievers, people outside. Okay? So let's sort of break this down and look at each part of this. Okay? The first one is if it be possible. Now, I'm going to say it directly, and then I'm going to sort of say a couple other things about it. Based upon the wording of this phrase, it must sometimes be the case that it's not going to be what? Possible. Okay? It must sometimes be the case that it's not going to be what? Possible. Does everybody understand that? Okay? And this is where you've got to be honest Look at the next phrase. As much as lieth in the other guy. Is that what it says? What's it say? As much as lieth in you. So, can I stop the evil from coming? Can I stop the harm? Can I stop the hurt? Can I stop the injury from coming? No. Can I control my response to it? Yes. Okay? I can control my response to it. And in controlling my response to it, what I'm trying to determine is it possible for me to live in peace with this what? With this person. You guys with me so far? Okay? So, if it be possible means sometimes it's not going to be what? Possible. Okay? But then the next statement puts all the accountability on you and me as the believer. Okay? It says, look what it says. It says, as much as lieth in who? You. In me. This is where you have to be honest with yourself about what's going on. Is the reason, am I at all part of the problem? Am I at all part of the problem? If I took a glass of water up here, I should have done this, but I didn't. If I took a glass of water, clear water, and I put one drop of food coloring in that water, what would happen to the water? The water would change what? So we want to look at the things and we want to say, here's what we want to say. That person is impossible to deal with. Think about the word impossible. What's the difference? What's the verse say? If it be what? Possible, as much as lieth in who? If I say that person is impossible, what I've done is I put I'm into that. I put myself into that. And is the reason why I can't live peaceably with this person really all their fault, or do I hold some element of what? Responsibility for what's going on in this situation too. And almost all the time, the answer is what? A lot of the time, the answer is what? There's that glass of water. The clear water would symbolize that the situation is all their fault, right? And I put my little drip of Ross into the water. And as it filters its way down through the water, it taints the water with Rossness. Okay? And as the water is tainted with Rossness, I'm blaming everything on that person. Do I have my own element, my own added mixture into the mix here of what's going on in this relationship? Okay? So as I'm evaluating, I say, if it be possible, as much as lieth in who? So whose job is it to figure out and to make sure that what's going on in this conflict is not my fault? That's whose job? My job. That's your job. That's our job. When we put ourselves in, it doesn't say if it be impossible. It says if it be what? Possible. Now, sometimes it's not going to be possible. But sometimes it is possible if we would let go of the thing that we're holding on to. If we would suck all the Rossness out of the water. Are you with me? As much as lieth in you. The verse does not say as far as it depends on them. The verse does not say as far as it's the other person's fault. Okay? It says as much as lieth in who? So we are responsible for our attitudes and actions. Okay? And then it says, live peaceably with who? All men. Now, I decided that the way I wanted to, how much time do I got left? I decided that the way I wanted to go after this was to use the relationship between Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark as an example of conflict. Okay, so come with me if you would to Acts 12. Acts 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 12. It says in verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So this is the first time that we are introduced to this guy, John Mark. Okay? Same chapter, come with me to verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was what? Mark. Okay? So what's going to end up happening here is that when Barnabas, go to chapter 13, look at verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, who that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. And they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence sailed to Cyprus. And when they had come to when they were unto Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John as their what? So who goes on this first apostolic journey? Paul, Barnabas, and who do they bring with them? John Mark. Everybody with me so far? Okay? Now come with me, you're in Acts, come to chapter 13. You already are there, sorry. Go to verse 13. So they bring John with them, verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Patmos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned where? To Jerusalem. So they start off, when they leave, it's the three guys. It's Paul, it's Barnabas, it's John Mark, right? And then in the middle of things, who goes back to Jerusalem? John Mark, okay? And so Barnabas and Paul continue on, right? And so they go through the first apostolic journey. They go through the Jerusalem council meeting and so forth. Come to Acts 15. Come to Acts chapter 15. Go to verse 36. Acts 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So this is the origin of the second apostolic journey. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was what? Now who's John Mark? That's the same guy that took with him at the beginning of the first journey and who went what? Who went home. Okay? So Barnabas wants to bring him. Verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Now watch verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder the one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. Do these guys have a conflict? Do they have a disagreement? Okay? The conflict that they have here is one over philosophy of ministry and whether or not John Mark is up for the job. Barnabas wants to take him. Paul doesn't. And it says right there in the text, right there in verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take them, verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed what? Asunder one from another. Do Paul and Barnabas have a conflict with each other that causes them to separate from each other? Okay? This is first church split right there. All right? So, do they have a conflict? Come to me to the book of Philemon, verse 24. Years pass. Couldn't say exactly how many, I don't know exactly. But years pass from Acts 15 to Acts 28, and Paul's imprisoned and finds himself in Rome, and he writes the book of Philemon. The whole situation with his ministry has changed drastically in the intermittent time. And he writes the book of Philemon, and look at what he says in verse 24. He says, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow one. That guy Marcus, you know who that is? That's John Mark. Okay? That's the same guy that Paul and Barnabas had a massive disagreement over back in Acts 15 that was so sharp that they departed one from asunder, right? Because Paul looked at John Mark, he looked at his departing from them in Acts 13, and he viewed it as a sign of his immaturity and his inability for ministry, and he says, I don't want to take that guy with us that abandoned us. And so they split ways from each other, Paul and Barnabas. But now at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry, who's with Paul as a fellow laborer? Mark. Come to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul. This is the last thing Paul writes. Paul is at the end of his life. He's at the end of his ministry here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is some of the last words that Paul is going to write and add to the canon of Scripture. And he says in verse 11, he says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable unto me for what? For the ministry. Now, what is my point in using this as the illustration? I have a few of them. I'm not going to be able to sufficiently tell you all of them because I'm running out of time. Okay, but at a minimum, what I want you to see before you leave today is the following. Did Paul and Barnabas have a contention with each other? Yes. Was the contention that they had among each other so sharp, and was it over this guy, John Mark, that it caused them to split ways and part company? Yeah. But is Paul, later on in his life, able to look at John Mark and evaluate him and his ministry potential and say, this guy who caused the split, who I disagreed with Barnabas over, that this guy I can look at and I can say now that he's profitable for the ministry. Okay? So where am I going with this? I'm going to leave you with these things. I'm already technically should be done. Sometimes in your life, when there's conflict, it may not be possible for you to live peaceably with somebody. Paul and Barnabas would not have been effective on that second apostolic journey if they had went with each other because their disagreement over this situation was so strong that they had to part what? They had to part ways from each other. Okay? Sometimes what you need to do in your life is you need to take the long view. You know what I mean by the long view? It's been many times in my ministry that people have been mad at me about something. Called me on the phone, you know, you did this wrong, you did that wrong, you should have handled it this way, you know, I don't like the way you dealt with this or that or whatever, and so on and so forth. And sometimes I have to say, yeah, I did that, and I'm sorry that it upset you. And sometimes you have to just let people go. and take the long view. That they'll be like John Mark. And they'll get out there and they'll see what else there is to offer. And they'll realize that maybe maybe it would be better where? Here. That maybe it would be better to do this or that. And I'm saying this as from a standpoint of the local church here, but the same thing is true in your individual life. Sometimes there are people in your life that you need to cut loose from. Maybe not permanently, maybe not for the rest of your life, but maybe for a while. In the hope and the prayer that the Spirit and the Word working in them and working in you will bring it back around so that you can be like Paul was with John Mark and identify, you know what? This is profitable for the ministry. That I need to lay aside my conflict. I need to lay aside my angst and my dislike and the way I felt that I was wronged for the benefit of a greater what? Purpose. Now I'm going to stop there. And it feels like I'm not done. Because I'm not. I have more to say about this, but this is how I'm going to get you to come back next week. So, what I want to talk to you about next week is if you make the choice, and if you make the determination that there's no more drops of Ross in that cup, and that it's just not going to be possible for you to live peaceably with that person or that situation, and you are going to do what I'm going to talk to you about next week, and you're going to choose to avoid it. Paul says to be aware of those that cause offenses contrary to the doctrine and do what? Avoid them. Okay? So if I'm going to enact for a while a policy of avoidance because it's just not working out right now, it's just not going anywhere, and I'm going to choose to avoid them, just because I'm avoiding them does not mean that I am now actively working against them in the negative. It means I'm simply just not what? I've come to the determination that this situation is not, I can't live peaceably with this situation right here, right now, and I might need to just avoid this person or this circumstance for a while. While I'm doing that, and I'm already getting into my message from next week, so I'm going to stop. But if it feels like I'm leaving this undone, it's because I'm not done. Okay, does that make sense? Hopefully you can understand where I'm going with this using the example of John Mark. Okay? Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. I pray that as we talk about these sensitive and critical issues, that we will have clarity from Your Word and understanding from the Scripture. That we'll understand that, number one, evil's going to come. Can't stop it. Number two, we can control our response. Number three, it's not always going to be possible to live peaceably. Number four, it is our responsibility to, by faith, analyze ourselves in respect to these situations to figure out if the cause, if it's really impossible, or if we've just inserted the I am into the equation. We're grateful for the time we can spend together in Your Word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.